You have your copy of God's Word. Will you turn to the book of Matthew? The book of Matthew, chapter 5, would be in verse 31 and 32 today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Title of the sermon today is Marriage Matters. Marriage Matters. Listen as God speaks through his word. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, as we study your word, we pray that you would teach us clearly your desire for marriage. We pray that you would allow us to sensitively address issues that are painful and shameful for many of us. We worry if people judge us for what we've been through or what we put others through. Most of all, we pray that you would help us to love the one who is giving this teaching, for he is the one who loves us and has given himself for us to bring us into the kingdom of God. And though there is much sin in us, there is much more grace and mercy and peace in him than there is sin in us. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I said marriage is, how would you answer that question? How would you finish that statement? Marriage is. Some of y'all might say, beautiful. In fact, Brother Davis and Sister Mary Madison, they got engaged last night. Yeah, let's rejoice for those who rejoice. Interesting first sermon for the engagement process, isn't it? Marriage is beautiful. Some people might say that. Others might say marriage is painful. Marriage is tough. Some kids might say, I don't know what marriage is. I've never seen it before. See, this is the problem with going through books of the Bible. You're forced to talk about things that Jesus talks about. And not all the things that Jesus talks about are super comfortable for us to talk about. So if you may be feeling some discomfort, just know that I'm up here talking. And there's nobody else to blame. So my goal today is to talk not just about a topic that's painful, that has impacted countless families and countless individuals. But my goal is also to help you to see Jesus' desire not only to tell us what not to do, but also to bring forth a beautiful and positive example for us. You see, what we really need is we need a Savior who will save us from our sins and show us how to live the life we were designed by God to live, that's ultimately going to lead to flourishing and unending joy. Now, last week, you probably noticed what I did. I decided to scoot out of town the last 2 weeks. I thought about getting Pastor Brandon to preach this sermon, but I said, I probably need to get back at it. We dealt with really, really difficult texts that Jesus deals with. If you have red letters in your Bible, these are in the red letters. Right? These are the words of Jesus Christ. He deals with anger. He says it's actually a matter of the heart. If you're angry with a brother, you've already committed murder. Then he deals with lust, the impulse for sexual immorality. He says if you've done that, you've already committed adultery. And then this particular passage about marriage and divorce comes right after that. During Jesus's time when he was living and he was in the flesh on earth, there was what we call a divorce culture. I didn't know that when I was studying this text. I kind of figured everybody back then was really, really faithful, and over time, there's been a lot of people who've experienced divorces way more, but I actually found out through my study that it wasn't like that. Back during Jesus's time, there were lots and lots of Jewish and Greco-Roman people that were getting divorced. You might think about that Samaritan woman. That Samaritan woman had been married multiple times. That was far more common than we may realize. You see, what the Bible would teach us is that God designed the gift of sex to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between one man and one woman, and that he designed marriage between a man and a woman to last. But the stats that we deal with today, they're staggering and they're sad. 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. That number increases to 60 to 67% of second marriages. So what many people do is they say, well, let's just shack up. Let's just move in together and let's try this thing out. But if you do that, you are 39% more likely to go through a divorce than other people who wait to move in until after their marriage. Gray marriages, those above the age of 50, are on the increase and rise. And so what Jesus is going to do, wherever you find yourself at, if you're single, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're remarried, wherever you're at today, Jesus knows exactly where you're at, and Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth. And many preachers will skip over hard passages, but as our faithful brothers the last 2 weeks failed to skip over those passages, I want to try to do the same thing. I want you to see one big idea today. The big idea today is don't destroy a marriage designed by God to last. Don't destroy a marriage designed by God to last. First point will be marriage misconstrued. You see that in verse 31. And then finally, marriage maintained. Let me talk about marriage misconstrued. What Jesus has been doing is he's been trying to teach the people that they need a righteousness that goes exceedingly above what the religious leaders at the time had. They needed a new heart and they needed a new righteousness that would represent them before God. The religious leaders at the time were teaching the Bible, but as they were interpreting the Bible, they were getting their interpretations wrong. So what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he starts with the Beatitudes. He describes the character of those who belong to the kingdom of God. Then he gives some images of what their relationship, these disciples, will be in the world, that they're going to be salt in a world needing preservation and some flavor, some zest. And they're going to be a light in a dark world. And then he moves on from there to show that he didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but he came to bring it to fruition. He came to fulfill it. And then what he does is he takes the common misunderstanding of the Old Testament and he explains the true meaning of it. So in our first point, we'll look at what was said. And then in our second point, we'll look at what Jesus was saying, how he was correcting what was going on. So first, Jesus is going to address what was said and how it was interpreted. Marriage misconstrued. If you have the wrong idea of marriage, you might get it wrong. And so Jesus wants you to have the right idea of marriage. First, what was said? Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate or a bill of divorce or releasing. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, Jesus is quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Will you turn there with me? I want you to see it in context. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. If you're new to the Bible, that's to the left. It's in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers. Chapter 24 of the book of Deuteronomy. If you're on your phone, you can just flip there pretty quick. But if you got a paper copy, which we recommend if you have one, turn there. Notice what Moses writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So it was said that if you give her a certificate of divorce, then that's okay. Or so they were teaching. See, this law was originally given. It sounds a little bit weird at our time. You notice it was only for the men. The men were able to divorce their wives. The wives were not able of their own volition to divorce their wives, but they could petition the courts to have that done. But this law was originally designed as a way to protect women. You see, in that particular culture, you would receive a dowry upon marrying a woman from the woman's family. So you can imagine a man who receives a dowry and then he finds some indecency in his wife and he sends her away. And maybe the second man now says, okay, well, I'll marry her. And then he gets a dowry from the wife's family. But what happens if he dies or if he gives her a certificate of divorce? Well, the first man might say, okay, well, now I get another dowry. You know, men sometimes objectify and use women. This law would protect from the capriciousness of some men. Find some indecency in her, sends her out, but you can't go be with anybody else. You got to stay my wife. Out and in, out and in. The certificate would keep the husband from threatening to make her leave and then come back. In Jesus' time, divorce was surprisingly common. Now, there were two schools of thought when it came to how do we interpret the Old Testament among the rabbis. You had the school of Shammai, and you had the school of Hillel. Kids, can you say Shammai? Look at that. Can you say Hillel? Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful Hebrew. I love it, kids. By the way, adults, you're welcome to say it too. The school of Shammai was a bit stricter on how they interpreted this particular phrase, finds some indecency in her. They were concerned with how do we interpret what that means. So they interpreted some indecency to include sexual immorality, which was talked about last week. Everything short of adultery, because adultery was punishable by execution. We live in a different society. But imagine we were living in that society. There'd be a whole lot of dead people because there's a whole lot of adultery. You see, God takes this sexuality thing and this marriage thing a lot more serious than we take this thing. In fact, if there was an area where I could go back in time and fix, it would be in some of this area. I think about some of my past. I think about some of the friends that I've had. This area has shaped our lives profoundly. This is a very sensitive issue here. So the school of Shammai said, no, this is only for sexual immorality purposes. But then there was also a school called Hillel. And this particular rabbinical school had a much broader interpretation that allowed for the man to divorce his wife if she did a variety of things, if she ruined his dinner, if she spoke evil of his mama, if she did other things. Or Rabbi Akidbu, he allowed divorce even if he found another one that was fairer than she was. You see, in this particular rabbinical school was kind of the popular school, and you could probably see why. It gives people, sinful people, enough wiggle room to get out of tough things. Marriage is difficult. if you've got to be married to someone like me. And I'm guessing marriage might be difficult for some of you who are married. It's challenging. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they really held to this concept that if you find something wrong in your wife, you could just send her off with some witnesses who see your handwritten note, but you can send her off. And when you got divorced, the expectation in both Hebrew and Greco-Roman culture was the expectation you would get divorced, and then out of necessity, you would get remarried. So all the people hearing would think you get divorced and then you get remarried. There was a divorce culture in Jesus' day, and Jesus wants to teach us that marriage matters. Marriage is designed by God to last. Now, in our day and age, this particular teaching sounds very similar to what we call no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce is a divorce based on irreconcilable differences. It means couples can end their divorce without needing to prove fault or wrongdoing after a waiting period, usually 60 days. Great, it was California that started it, 1969, sorry. But Mississippi followed shortly after in 1976. What's been the result? When marriage is misconstrued, and we don't follow the Bible, and we decide to follow our own sinful hearts, people are less likely to get married in Mississippi and less likely to stay together. In Mississippi, our divorce rate since 1990 is higher than the national average. And 40 to 50% of marriages end in divorce. And Jesus loves all people, and he wants to speak the truth to them. He knows that marriage has been misconstrued. And so here, secondly, I want you to see that marriage is maintained. Notice what Jesus says. He wants to correct the faulty way of thinking here, faulty way of his culture's thinking. He believed that God designed marriage to last and shouldn't be destroyed easily. He maintains the sanctity of marriage in verse 32 by giving two prohibitions, two things he says don't do, and he gives one exception. Jesus is going to narrow down the allowable reasons for divorce so that marriage will be maintained by the people of God. Verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Notice the two prohibitions that he gives. Whoever divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. Jesus says that it's wrong to divorce your spouse. Everyone who divorces his spouse or her spouse for illegitimate, non-biblical reasons are causing harm to themselves and their family. But we might ask the question, how is it that the one who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery? The wife who was divorced would be forced, due to circumstances, to enter into new marriage for survival. And if this happened, the man would be forcing or making or essentially causing this woman that he divorced to enter into another relationship that was not recognized by God. Mark 10, verses 10 to 12, it's a parallel passage. And here Jesus says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So whoever divorces his wife, except on certain grounds, makes her commit adultery. The breaking of the seventh commandment. To divorce and remarry because it's considered adultery to divorce and remarry because those who divorce their first spouse for an illegitimate reason are not in God's eyes separated. If they remarry after divorcing, they would be entering into an illicit or adulterous relationship, according to the words of Jesus here. Jesus believed that marriage begins when a man and a woman come together and they are one and they must remain one. So that's the first prohibition. Judging by the lack of amens, I see that we're all still with me. See, this is hard, people. Because as we're hearing Jesus' words, this is what happens when we read the Bible. When we hear Jesus' words, we have faces and we have stories. And some of those faces and stories have wounded us in very painful ways. And what I'm going to encourage you today, like any portion of Scripture, is to remember the one who is speaking these very difficult words to us. This is the one who is telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who loves his people so much that he would be willing to live a life of perfect faithfulness so that people who have been unfaithful in a variety of ways, they could be saved. He is the one who is going to go to an old rugged cross to pay the penalty that they owe to God for the variety of different sins in which they've committed. And he's the one who's going to be raised from the dead and is going to give life to his people. He's the head of his people called the church, and he's going to instruct us. He's going to teach us. The first prohibition is don't divorce your spouse. If you do, you make her commit adultery. The second one here, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The second prohibition, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus looks forward to the future spouse of the innocent party who's been divorced. The one who marries someone who has been divorced commits adultery because they would be entering into this particular relationship. Now, if we want to understand Jesus' teaching on marriage a little bit more fully, we got to turn to the right. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 9, Jesus finishes these sayings. He went away from Galilee and he enters into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds are following him and he's healing people there. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, they come to Jesus, but they don't come with good motives. They come to test him. They want a gotcha, all right? So they ask the question in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now notice what Jesus says. He does not say yes. You see that? So what that means is it is not justifiable before God to divorce your spouse for any reason. There's some limitations that God, who created marriage and designed marriage and sustains marriage, there are some limitations that he gives. But Jesus actually answers their question with another question. This is a great parenting tactic, right? He answers the question and he says, have you not read? Now that's beautiful because the Pharisees had memorized a lot of the Bible. But he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Notice in Jesus' eyes, there's only two biological sexes. And then says in verse 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, where's he quoting there? Brother Brent read it earlier from Genesis chapter 2. Before sin entered the world, there was a man and there was a woman, and God blessed them and caused them to get married. Before sin and destruction and devastation entered into the world, this was God's design. So in verse 6, he says, so they're no longer two flesh, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The Pharisees are not content with his answer, believe it or not. So they ask him another question. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They're concerned with the grounds of this. But Jesus answers in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. John Stott is very helpful here. He says the Pharisees were preoccupied with the grounds for divorce. Jesus was preoccupied with the institution of marriage. The Pharisees called Moses' provision for divorce a command, while Jesus says it's a concession because of the hardness of the human heart. The Pharisees regarded divorce lightly. Jesus took it so seriously that with only one exception, he called all remarriage after divorce adultery. The Apostle Paul picks up the same thing that Brent mentioned in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 5. This mystery is profound when he talks about marriage, and it's referring to Christ and the church. So you have two prohibitions. But then, unlike Mark and Luke, there's an exception. He's not saying you can never get divorce. He's also not saying that you must get divorce. But he is giving an exception because sometimes people need to get divorced. Here's what he says. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, where we get our word pornography from. Some of your translations translate it fornication, which would have to do with having sexual relations before marriage. So you can remember the story with Joseph and Mary, right? Joseph and Mary are betrothed, they're engaged. And as they're betrothed and engaged, she's found to be with child. Now, we know it was from the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. She had not engaged in any type of relations with a man, not with Joseph, not with anybody else. But Joseph, understanding that this is usually how babies work, he's going to resolve to divorce her quietly because in his eyes, she's been unfaithful. So that's where some people have taken this. But this word is used in a variety of places to describe all types of sexual immorality, from fornication to adultery to incest to prostitution to homosexuality to bestiality. The world will tell us that sex sells, but there is an enormous cost to taking God's good gift of sexuality and abusing it and perverting it outside of the context of marriage. Stuart Weber tells us that Jesus is not commanding that an adulterous spouse be divorced. He was allowing such recourse for the spouse offended by adultery. Like his father in Malachi 2:16, Jesus hates divorce, but he's permitting it in extremely narrow circumstances. Jesus' will is always for reconciliation, except in the face of ongoing, unrepentant, adulterous destruction of the marriage covenant. He's permitting it. He's not commanding it. You think about how much pain has been caused when a marriage doesn't work out. Very few people get married intending to get a divorce. The pain it inflicts on yourself, on the spouse, on the greater family, on the kids, it changes everything. And for Jesus, he's going to say there's only one ground for divorce. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 15, is going to give another permissible ground called abandonment. If you're in a marriage where your spouse leaves you and will not reconcile with you, the Apostle Paul seems to indicate that you will be released from this particular marriage. You're not enslaved to this particular marriage. But Jesus' words here are very clear. Whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And one brother put it this way: the more we study Christ's short teaching in these verses, the more we begin to appreciate it. Here, by means of a few simple words, Jesus discourages divorce. He refutes the bad misinterpretation of the rabbis of the law, and he reaffirms the true meaning of the law. He censures the guilty party. He defends the innocent party. And throughout it all, he upholds the sacredness and the inviolability of the marriage bond as ordained by God. So, what do we do now? Let me give seven groups of people, because seven's a biblical number. What do we do now if we're married? Stay married. Be faithful. It'll be better for you and everybody involved if you can do that. That's impossible apart from God's grace. To live in close proximity to another sinner and put up with their junk and their nonsense. I'm just reading my wife's diary, right? Is extremely difficult to do, isn't it? Some of you have been married a long time, you know that. But oftentimes, if you can invest in your marriage, it will get better and better and better. Because marriage was designed by God to be a picture of the gospel. As Christians live faithfully in their marriages, they show people that Christ loves his church and he was willing to die for his church. It's a great apologetic or defense of the faith as we seek to witness to other people. When they see our spouse act like a horse's patoot, and us love them and serve them anyway, they're like, who does that? I mean, what would you do if you get married and you go on the honeymoon and then you get into a traffic accident or your spouse does? And you're a paraplegic for the rest of your life. Here's what Christianity says. That has been brought together by God. You remain in that. You enjoy God's love and grace that he has for you, and you show that faithfulness to your spouse. So for those who are married, stay married. Stay faithful. Marriage is a blessing, and it gets better. What if you're married, but someone has committed adultery on you? Well, Jesus would say that you are permitted to divorce that person. You have biblical grounds for that. But remember that you don't have to. Think about the book of Hosea. Remember the book of Hosea? God describes his people as an unfaithful prostitute. And yet, God regularly pursues his people, sometimes because of blatant, unrepentant sin and unrepentant unfaithfulness. Divorce is necessary. There's some spouses that are just terrible. They're just terrible. They do terrible things. And they commit adultery regularly. You are permitted to divorce. In those cases, it might even be recommended. But oh, the beauty when someone sins against someone in a very powerful way, and yet they find a way to forgive that person. Is reconciliation possible? John Chrysostom, John Goldenmouth would say it this way. He says, for he that is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconcile others, how shall he be at variance with her who is his own? So if you're married, but your spouse has been unfaithful, you're permitted to divorce, but you don't have to. But third, to those who are married, but you have been unfaithful, you must repent. Your sexual immorality is another of the long list of reasons that God should judge you and destroy you, because he gives his perfect standard and you have spurned it. But the one who is saying these words is inviting adulterous people to repent of their sins and to trust in him. If you're married but unfaithful, I can do no better than Bob Newhart. Stop it. Stop it. Confess your sin. Get help. Fourth, what if you are remarried after an unbiblical divorce? What if you're hearing these things and you're thinking about your first or second or third or however many marriages you've been in, and you say, uh-oh, Jesus is talking to me. I want to read you some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so now you're thinking, oh no. But verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified or set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you are remarried after an unbiblical divorce, confess that sin to God and stay faithful to your spouse. God is a God of mercy and grace. And though you may think the story is ending because of your stupidity, oh, beloved, isn't it good news that God's in the restoration business? Shouldn't we as a church be people who are in the restoration business? If you're remarried after an unbiblical divorce, repent of the sin, but stay faithful to your spouse. What if you're remarried fifth after a biblical divorce? Enjoy God's gift of marriage. You are free. Six, what if you're single and ready to mingle? I'm just seeing if you're awake. The best thing you can do right now is to stay pure, to stay sexually pure, to wait. For some of you, I've been praying for you because I know your desire is to get married, and I'll continue to do that. But if you're single, listen to God's teaching on what marriage and divorce is. Now, what if you find yourself dating or, like some of us, engaged? Realize, seventhly, that marriage matters to Jesus. Treat it as a gospel issue. Start with good habits instead of bad habits like many of us have fallen into. Realize that your marriage matters to Jesus and live out discipleship as you prepare for that day. Beloved, the one who believed that marriage matters and taught us about marriage matters is the one who offered himself at the cross for all unfaithfulness in marriage matters. Beloved, the one who brought out the law's full implication to its fullest extent as he explained life in the kingdom of God is the one who died and was raised to bring you, wherever you find yourself, to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He died to take away your shame and your guilt. Beloved, the one who upholds the sanctity of marriage, the very foundation of society, speaks clearly about all sexual sin, but he's the one who is described as a faithful husband of his bride, the church. He invites you and all who hear his challenging teaching to belong to him and to be with him forever. Oh, come, all you unfaithful ones, to the faithful one whose blood is powerful enough to get you clean. He loves you and gave himself for you. But beloved, above all else, don't destroy a marriage that was designed by God to last. Yes, beloved, marriage matters because God is faithful and marriage is intended to point us to him. Yes, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness and teaching us not only things that we want to hear, but things that we need to hear. Right now, we pray for great grace that you, by your Holy Spirit, would comfort those who are discouraged, that you would challenge those who are in sin, that you would make us a church full of members who are a reflection of Christ's image, that other people might know us by the love we have for you and the love we have for one another. God, help us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.